Well, God, we recognize this morning that because you are a man of sorrows, we can be a people of joy. We can rejoice regardless of the circumstances because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that, and we recognize that without you, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here ourselves. We wouldn't be here with our families. We wouldn't get to be part of this amazing spiritual family. So, God, all gratitude goes to you. All glory and honor and praise goes to you this morning. God, we're thankful. We ask that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would guide and direct us, that we would derive all that you have for us from it today. And we ask these things in your name, amen. All right, kiddos, you are free to go with Miss Daylene. Well, welcome everybody today. We're glad that you're with us. Some of you didn't have to travel far this morning to get to church. And we almost didn't know what to do with ourselves. We had all this extra time, you know. Oh, it's fun. There was some great fellowship this weekend and this morning as well. Well, in my 41 years on this planet, I have learned some things. Maybe not a lot of things, but some things. One of them is that there's two kinds of people in this world. There's people that like surprises and people that don't. You might have married somebody who's opposite of you in this regard. Perhaps you have had to get marriage counseling because one of you likes to be surprised. You're a free spirit. You enjoy new things and adventure, and you married a planner who hates new things. An adventure is a threat to well-laid plans in your life. There are planners in our midst, free spirits. They are wise. They are thoughtful. And they like to be prepared, and we need them very badly to anchor us. Why are they like this? Well, God made them that way, sure. But I think a part of it is expectations. They want to know what to expect and how to plan and respond appropriately. I would say early in our dating relationship, in our marriage, I did not appreciate this about Brandy as much as I do now. I have learned that there is wisdom in being prepared. Yes. Well, in all of this, I've learned that it's our expectations that can make or break us. Especially if we are averse to change. For our planning brothers and sisters, it can be hard to be thinking something's going to be going one way and then it goes another. It throws them. And I have learned that as a husband, I can love my wife well if I give her a heads up on things and not just spring it on her. That's not a very nice thing to do to a planner. I'm learning. Because for some, change is hard. Even good change. Therefore, we would say preparing folks is loving. Giving them a heads up. That's a wise thing to do, not to blindside people. Well, in terms of our Christian life, Peter's been working with us. He's been talking to us about suffering. He's been talking to us about having a mindset that embraces the kind of suffering that Jesus went through. In doing so, we realize that in order for us in this life to do the kind of eternal good, the good that counts after we go home to be with the Lord, we have to have a mindset that anticipates difficulty, that even plans for difficulty. We'll continue in our study of 1 Peter this morning. If you have a Bible, we're in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. You can open it there. We'll also have a translation on the screens as well. Peter continues to write to the church. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal to test you, taking place among you as though something strange were happening. But insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice and be glad in the revelation of his glory. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the glory of the Spirit of God rests upon you. For no one of you should suffer as a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler, but as a Christian. If as a Christian, he will not be ashamed, but glorify God in his name. For the season of judgment is to begin in the house of God. And if first with us, what will be the end of those disobedient to the gospel of God? And if the righteous are saved with difficulty, where are the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, also those suffering according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, how is Peter preparing us this week? He brings the point home that eternally valuable action requires preparation with a suffering mindset. Eternally valuable actions require preparation with a suffering mindset. And there's some things I believe that Peter wants us to understand that will ensure our actions here in this world, in this time, last for eternity, gain an eternal reward. There's five or six of them I can't remember. You have to look at your notes. First one is this. It's response. He wants us to respond. So, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal to test you, taking place among you as though something strange were happening. So Peter begins here with our response. It's our emotional state. It's our emotional well-being. The word surprise is the same strong psychological reaction or astonishment which unbelievers experience that we talked about a few weeks ago when you do not run with them in the same flood of debauchery and they revile you. Remember that? We talked about the fact that the time has come and gone to see where the type of fruits of rebellious, lawless living go. And as a result of that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't go that direction. But a refusal to go that direction and to swim upstream produces a strong psychological and emotional reaction among those who do not follow Christ. Yet this time, this week, we are commanded not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal. That's actually a command. In the Greek, that's what the language says. Do not be surprised. It's like, hey, try not to. He says, no, don't let that be your response. That ought not be your response. Surprise at the fiery trial. Now, this word that we translate fiery trial or fiery ordeal means to burn and has been used to speak about the purification process for metal. It's hot enough to melt metal so that the impurities rise to the surface. Here, it refers to an intense degree of some painful occurrence or experience, a burning ordeal. So, the Christian should have some expectation and be armed with the mindset of suffering that Peter mentioned earlier. So much so that when it gets real hot, when it burns, we're not going, what's going on? I thought this was supposed to be great. But it burns. It hurts. It stings. We know this not only because Peter commands us not to be surprised, but also because we are not to see it as strange. Peter uses the word test here, which is the same one that James used when he declared that testing would happen, not with an if, but with a when, right? For this to be strange indicates that it's being unfamiliar or unknown to us. Well, it shouldn't be unknown because you've equipped yourself with a mindset of suffering, so you know what's coming. You're prepared for it. You're not surprised. You don't think it's weird. This is kind of a counterpoint or a contrast to what Peter says about the fact that we are aliens, we are sojourners in this world. We are somewhat unnatural here. And so, since that is the case, you should also not be surprised when this stuff comes your way. It's It's actually the same word from which we get xenophobia, which is the fear of the unknown. Don't be afraid of the unknown. In other words, purifying tests should not throw us off because we've already taken up the mindset of suffering that Jesus himself possessed. As I was reading in my devotional, this is from yesterday morning. This is Oswald Chambers. Maybe you guys have done this at some point in your life. My Utmost for His Highest. It's a great devotional. He says this, referencing this verse, strangely enough. It's funny how that works. He says, God is the master engineer. He allows the difficulties to come in order to see if you can vault over them properly. God will never shield you from any of the requirements of a son or daughter of His. We know this. If we love our kids, we discipline them. Solomon said that. He's the wisest man that ever lived. Love includes punishment, because we're training people not to be disobedient. God's doing the same thing with us, training us to be obedient. Referencing this same verse about a fiery ordeal, Chambers continues, rise to the occasion. Do the thing, whatever that thing is. It does not matter how it hurts as long as it gives God the chance to manifest himself in your mortal flesh. What does that mean? We have to have a little bit of a different economy when it comes to fiery ordeals and pain and tests and trials. It's not what we love to hurt, but we love what it produces. And so when stuff comes our way, we go down. This stinks. My life is awful. Life is hard. Make no mistake. We don't have to be disingenuous about difficulty, but we can have joy and not be surprised because we know what it's producing in us. Peter returns to this concept in what's number two, is results. We're going to see some results here. Verse 13, he wrote, but insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice and be glad in the revelation of his glory. You're not supposed to be surprised. We know that's a command. Rather, to rejoice. How does one rejoice with suffering? Well, James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can rejoice because you know what it's producing in you. It's changing you for the better. In this verse, Peter uses a marker of degree. He says, insofar as, to the degree that we share in Christ's sufferings, namely the fiery purifying tests, we are to rejoice. So that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice and be glad at that time. There's two rejoices in our first. The first one is a command. Just like, don't be surprised, rejoice, this is a command. It's not an option. This is not a multiple choice. Do you choose to rejoice or do you choose to be bugged? I choose to be bugged. No, it's not an option here. You got to rejoice, he says. Why is this a command? Because it doesn't come naturally. If Peter left it up to you, he knows where we're all going to go with this, which is why we need a command there. He's got to tell you to rejoice because we have to remember that, because we won't do that on our own. Suffering does not typically produce spontaneous rejoicing, does it? When is the last time something awful happened to you and you just said, praise Jesus, this is so good. Let me get on the phone with my friends. I need to get some people over here just to experience and rejoice with me. That's probably not your response. You put this as a question. According to Peter's, what Peter says here, if you do not rejoice in the process of becoming like Jesus, how then will you rejoice and be made glad when his glory is revealed? If you are not being made Christ-like, are you really going to rejoice when he comes? The more you push into and understand the purifying process while seeking his wisdom, as James told us, the more you're going to rejoice when he comes. The more it's going to be a party when he gets back. Work to rejoice in the pain. Obey so that you can rejoice in the revelation of the Son of Jesus Christ. It's going to help us make sense of the apparently confusing response to suffering and persecution. Why does that make sense? Because when he comes back, you're going to recognize him. You're going to know him well. You will have suffered with him. So his suffering will be even more meaningful to you. Well, next we see reason. Here there's a reason for this. It's verse 14. If you're reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed because the glory of the Spirit of God rests upon you. To be reproached is to have somebody find fault with you in a way that demeans you. It's to be reviled, to mocked, to have insults heaped upon you as a way of shaming you. When this happens, Peter says, you are blessed. By now you're going, okay, yeah, this fits. This kind of fits with where we've been going. Why? Peter says it's because the glory of the Spirit of God is on you. So when Christ returns, we're going to rejoice because his Spirit's in us, and there will be no other response other than to rejoice. There will be in us a great anticipation of Jesus' return if we have done the work of rejoicing through testing. If we have obeyed God, if we have not been surprised, if we have rejoiced through testing, our anticipation of Jesus Christ's return will grow and grow and grow. If you have not cultivated the spiritual life through suffering, you will not likely be looking for God or his return. You like it here just fine. It's all right. I got everything I need. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Yeah, Jesus will come when he comes, but man, I got to tell you, things are going for me pretty good here. If we think that, Christian, and we don't eagerly anticipate the imminent return of the Son of God, we're in rough shape. I don't know if too many of you in here who have not been tested. I don't know of too many who have not gone through a fiery ordeal. We got to let that do its work in us so that we have a proper perspective on the return of God. Peter reminds us that we need to be righteous in all this. That's another point, is righteous. Picks it up in verse 15. For no one of you should suffer as a thief, an evildoer, as a meddler. But if as a Christian, he will not be ashamed, but glorify God in his name. Again, if we don't suffer the right way with the right mindset, we will not be drawn to Christ. We will be repelled by him. Because the more we learn about Jesus and his suffering, the less we want to walk that road. No thank you. Doesn't sound good to me. You know what sounds good to me? Comfort, a good job, some money in the bank. Nice house, lots of things to play with. Not particularly interested in Jesus coming back. Sounds like the end of all things. That doesn't sound like much fun at all. I don't want that. Well, Peter continues with this theme of suffering well. He says we shouldn't suffer as one of three things. You shouldn't suffer as a thief. This thievery indicates that we do not trust God's provision and we go outside of the law of God to obtain what we think we are owed or we think will make us happy. Thievery should not mark the life of a Christian because you are content with whatever God has put in your life. The wise theologian Sheryl Crow said, it's not, I'm going to mess this up now. It's not having what you want, it's wanting what you've got. Right, that's right, that's right, something like that. We'll pull up the lyrics later. So thievery is not for a Christian. That's not for us. We are to be satisfied in what God has placed in our life, be it a fiery ordeal at that moment or not. Next, you can't suffer as an evildoer. An evildoer is one who engages in the things that have already been played out by those given to the flesh. Remember, the time of the Gentiles, that's already come and gone. We know where that goes. We don't need to be involved in that anymore. The desire of the Gentiles has already been played out. It's old news. Finally, you shouldn't suffer as a meddler. Well, that seems like a weird thing to get added to the list. Unsurprisingly, a meddler is one who meddles in things that do not concern that person. They also get called a busybody. They're busy. They got other things that should be keeping them busy, but they're not busy with that. They're not busy with work. They're not busy with doing the right thing. They're busy with all kinds of messes. They got to insert themselves places. Why would this be included in this list, in the short list? Well, a busybody is not a force for unity, typically. They're not trying to fix things. They're not trying to grease relationships and help people get along. They're in there poking, sticking their nose, causing problems. Those people will suffer, especially when word gets out. They make enough of a mess, especially in a small community. You know who the busybodies are. You know who the meddlers are. And they suffer because they got into trouble, because they didn't mind their own business. We should not suffer that way, Peter says. These are not righteous Christian behaviors. But if you don't suffer for doing wrong, there's no shame for you. Rather, Peter says, you will glorify God in his name. You can't suffer for the name of God if you deserve it. Right? If you suffer for wrong, there is shame. If you suffer for the right things, there's glory in his name. Well, bringing it around, suffering rightly produces readiness. Readiness. Verse 17. For the season of judgment is to begin in the house of God. And if first with us, what will be the end of those disobedient to the gospel of God? And then he quotes a verse here. He says, and if the righteous are saved with difficulty, where are the ungodly and the sinners? What happens to them? Christian, you shouldn't suffer for doing wrong because the season of judgment begins with us. We don't get to sit back and watch the world get judged while we have it good just because we're the kids of God. If you doubt this, look at the second and third chapters of Revelation, where we see how the Holy Postal Service works. Okay? So Jesus, the head of the church, gives messages to angels to take to seven churches, and they evaluate these churches. We're looking at this in our men's Bible study. Now, people always have opinions about the church. Sometimes positive, sometimes negative. You know, it's kind of a mixed bag. But when the letter comes from the Son of God, you don't get to debate that. You don't get to say, yeah, we are a friendly church. No, we don't do that. If Jesus says you did it or you didn't do it, you did or didn't do it. And that's what's going on. The judgment begins in the church. We have to recognize, though, that judgment for the Christian is different than judgment for the unbeliever. We are judged by what we did with our stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are judged on their rejection of it. You're not doing much with the gospel if you're consumed with sinful behavior, if you're meddling, if you're evil doing, right? Peter then asks, if it starts with us, Christ followers, what will be the end of those that rejected it? We know. We know what the end of those who reject God is. He's a gentleman. He says, if you want me, you can have me. And you can't find the end of me. If you don't want me, you don't have to have me. In fact, I will give you for eternity what you want, an absence. My presence. He adds another question. This one's from Proverbs 11:31. If you go and look at Proverbs 11:31, it's going to look a little different than the way that Peter words it. Peter's quotation comes from something called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Sometimes the wording is a little bit different there. That'll explain it to you. The original Hebrew says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? He's making the same point. If the righteous can expect to experience the consequences of their actions on earth, a lot of times we can. If it is so sure here, how much more the one whose life is bent on evil? Peter's point is twofold. Christian, guard your behavior with the right mindset. Expect suffering despite doing good, and don't let it change your course in life. Don't reevaluate. Don't say, well, hey, here I was doing all the right things. I was trying, God. I was being obedient to you. It doesn't look like it's working out real well for me. So I'm going to go over to the other side. They're having a great time over there. Living life. Looks like it's going well. David wrestled with this. If you read your Psalms, he says, look at the wicked. Look at those guys. They're not hiding out in caves with death threats. They're doing just fine. And the temptation will be, as we observe the culture around us, that big stream, that river flowing with a big, strong current, and it's so deep, we're going to go, man, it would be good to just jump in the river and float. Because I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of swimming upstream. And Peter says, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't be lured by the apparent success of the wicked, because they will give an account to the one who's ready to judge the living and the dead. You remember that. That's part of your mindset of suffering. Put that in there. We all have to account. Because if judgment is at the house of God, how much more so for those who chose to just float down the river? This should lead us to Peter's intended result. This is our last thing this morning. Peter's intended result. Verse 19, he says, therefore also those suffering according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's what it looks like. That's the results. Last week, we looked at some things that we should be doing in light of the end. Remember, we said the end is near. Peter says the end is at hand. This is what all of this results in. You want to see what this looks like? Those suffering according to the will of God, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, there's a therefore there. What's a therefore, therefore? Therefore, as a result of all of this judgment, we are to do good, which demonstrates our faith in God. Why would this require faith? Why the word entrust? Because in an evil world, righteousness is not celebrated, it's punished. You've got to be aware of that. Note that the suffering occurs according to God's will. Again, Peter's talking about righteous suffering, not suffering for wrongdoing. You can't suffer as an evildoer or a meddler according to God's will. That don't work. You don't get credit for that. You burn that. Note also that it is God's will. Doesn't mean that God is the primary cause of your suffering. He's not up there doling it out to you. He doesn't enjoy that. It's a natural outcome when two kingdoms clash. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world. We also now have to argue that suffering is of the devil. Right? Some Christians have this mindset that, God equals things I like, and the devil equals things that I don't like. It's not that simple, is it? No. That's carnal, shallow Christianity. We want to be involved in that. That's not true. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what Peter's telling us. Righteous suffering is in God's will, and it makes possible joining in the sufferings of Christ and spiritual growth. Why would God do this? Why would this be His will? Because He wants you to know Him, and this is how you know Him. You join in the sufferings of Christ. You experience what Jesus experienced, so we identify in the sufferings of Christ. Maybe when we were new believers, we had this idea that we could have the gospel in our lives, we could believe in Jesus, and we could grow spiritually, and we could also have a foot in the world, and we could do both, and it would be okay. We'd have the best of both worlds. We'd know we were going to heaven, and we'd have a great time in the meantime. That might have worked for a while, but I believe as the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, you begin to realize, I can't do both. I can't serve both. I get torn in half. It won't work. See, suffering is not an insult of God. It's an opportunity. Let's read about the attitude of our author, shall we? This is Peter in Acts 5:40 and 41. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they were distraught and forlorn and depressed. Oh, that's not in there. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Peter's not talking about something he doesn't know about. He's talking about, hey, I got called into court, I got beat, and we threw a party. Why? Because we were seen fit to suffer for the name of God. Woo! Let's have a potluck. That probably wouldn't be our response, but that's what Peter's saying. Guys, don't be surprised. Command, rejoice. Command. He did it. That's what it looks like. You want to see a suffering mindset fleshed out? Right there. That's what Peter did. That's our author. Oh, great. That's a tall order. Well, guys, this makes possible rejoicing that we will know no other way. You want to really rejoice? We're getting opportunities all over the place. There were days in our culture where Christianity and Judeo-Christian ethics was the norm. Didn't mean everybody was perfect, but you could more or less get by, not get too scuffed up by our culture. Looks like those days are gone. What are we going to do? You going to swim upstream? You going to rejoice at the fiery ordeal that comes your way? I hope so. Let's do it together, okay? A lot of these commands, they're in the second person plural, which is y'all. I told you this before. You may not be Southern, but Peter's talking to a Southern audience. He's saying, y'all do this, which means we don't say, hey, folks, good luck with the fiery ordeals this week. Have fun with those. Try to rejoice if you can. We do this together. This happens together. So as we perhaps in our individual lives, work, school, wherever we're at, as this stuff happens, we come together and we will rejoice together. We will celebrate together the opportunity to suffer with Christ. The deeper the scars, the greater our ability to identify with the one who most profoundly expressed love. That's why we say, eternally valuable action requires preparation with a suffering mindset. Guys, if we're not ready for this stuff, the fiery ordeals, we will not act in a way that has eternal power and eternal meaning. We'll get inside ourselves. We'll huddle together. We'll stop doing what God wants us to do. A lot of Christians have done this. The culture gets bad and they say, we're out of here. I ain't living in a culture like this. Guys, this is a culture of opportunity. And if you're prepared, you can seize that opportunity. And that's what Peter's talking about. Success is when preparation meets opportunity. You know that quote? So let's do the preparation so that, spiritually speaking, we might have success in this world. All right, worship team, come on up. Let's pray together. God, we recognize what Peter is talking about may be the hardest thing we've ever had to do, the hardest thing we've ever faced. We confess that we're scared. We're afraid for our safety, our family safety. We're afraid that we won't know what to do or say when challenge comes. God, I just ask that you do a work in us. That you would help us to understand what it means to join in the sufferings of Christ, to stand up for what's right. That you would help our eyes to be on an eternal horizon. Not that we would be useless here, but that we would be useful. And the things that we think, the words that we say, and our actions would be pleasing to you and would be eternally significant. God, may each and every one here long to hear Well done, good and faithful servant. May you banish fear with your love. May we anticipate the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be filled with the Spirit of God. May we be courageous, powerful in you. May we be salt and light in a culture that increasingly rejects you. And we pray these things in your name, amen.